James chapter 1, looking at this morning. Why the book of James? Well, if I tell you a story, short story, it may explain why we're looking at the book of James together. I've got a friend who used to play rugby, okay? Not my sport, okay? Different sport. But he's a guy, used to play rugby. And he said there was a big build-up once. He was in training to his first game. And before the first game, the coach said this. He said, for the last few weeks, you guys have been talking the talk. That is, you've been saying all the right things. He said, but what I want from you and what you need to do now, if you're to be an effective rugby team, you need to walk the talk. You need to walk the talk. That is, what you say, okay, with your intentions and your big words, yeah, that is something that you need to now act on. That your actions and your words need to link up together. And I think that's the aim of the book of James. To help us to walk the talk. To live out our faith. James is primarily for the believer. So chapter 2. Chapter 1. It is for verse 9. It is for the brother, the sister. Verse 12. It is for those who love him. So this is a word primarily for the Christian. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, that's cool. What's in it for you? What's in it for you is the knowledge of your Creator. The very character of Almighty God. You get an opportunity this morning to know something of who He is. And I think one of the main things we're going to learn in James chapter 1 is the generosity of God. God is generous. He's not mean. He's not tight. He's not reluctant. When it comes to us, he is open-handed. He is willing to share with his people. And such is his greatness, at times, he's actually willing to share with people who have no time for him. Such is his generosity. James chapter 1 speaks about trials and temptations. And that's what we're going to look at this week and next week. And we're going to start with trials. What are trials? Trials are problems. Trials are problems and situations that people face in a fallen world. A trial is something, it's like an ongoing burden that seems almost impossible for us to sort out. The original church this was written to, the problem would have mainly been persecution. But James does say, doesn't he, in verse 2, it's trials of many kinds, all sorts of trials. So you may be here and you may have things on your mind and in your heart relating to family, work, community, health, finances, accommodation, relationships. And if that's you, then the Bible would say, welcome. Welcome. Welcome to the world of trials. What do we need to know about trials? I think the main thing we need to know is everyone has them. Rich people have trials. Poor people have trials. Intelligent and academic people have trials. People who left school at 17 will have trials. Different ethnicities, they will have trials. Everybody has trials of some kind and some sort. But the main thing to know about trials is it will happen. And it does happen, and for each one of us, it is happening right now. You will have a trial of some sort right now. And that's not unusual. It's worth knowing, it's not an unusual thing. It's not that you've necessarily done anything wrong, or that God is punishing you or having a go at you for a particular reason. No, many of the trials we have, not all of them, some of them is our fault, but many of the trials we have, which are coming at us, is not necessarily God having a go at us. So number one, know that it will happen. Number two, what do we need to know is, it's only for a period or for a season. It is for a while. It is not forever. It is for this life only. And even at times, even within the life. So your trials can last days. It can last weeks. It can last months. It can last years. Depending on what the trial is. The problem or the situation that you're facing. So, four questions about trials this morning. Number one, how do I approach my trials? What is my mindset? Considering it is going to happen, it is inevitable, what should I be doing? Question two, is there any help for me in my trials? Or am I just left on my own by God? Number three, what about the trial of poverty? Lack of money, lack of cash. Is that a trial? And then number four is, how do I persist? Why should I persist in my trials? Okay, and just one other thing to say, and this is mainly from observation. I haven't got a Bible verse to prove it. It would appear that where you don't go through a trial properly, or you bail out early, God will often take you right back to that situation again. Where you, it's almost like a resit of your exams. You have to go back to it. So we need to bear up under it. So question one, how do I approach trials? What is my mindset? Verse two, consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, my sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Are you ambitious? For many people, ambition sort of dies when you get about 40 years old. And then you just hang on. But many people will have ambitions. And some people will have ambitions for you. Parents have that, don't they? But here is God's ambition for you. If you're a Christian, growth, strong faith. He wants to grow your faith. He wants to make you more like Christ. That is his big aim for you. How does a Christian grow? When I was a younger believer, I thought his main Christians usually grow in two areas. Number one, knowledge. And number two, experience. So someone has been lots and lots of Bible, lots and lots of Greek. That's a mature person. Or someone's had some great experience of God in their bedroom. That's a mature person. But what we're seeing here is something else, aren't we? Here in these verses. It is that you grow, you mature in your faith through problems. And persevering through your problems. And enduring through your problems. Trusting God through your issues that you have each time. Yeah, turning up each day with a fresh heart towards the Lord. That is maturity. Yeah. And if that's God's plan for you, what is your attitude to the trials that you're going to be facing? He says, count it pure joy. That's what he says. Count it pure joy. Now, that is not joy for the trial itself. Yeah? So it's not that you meet me down the road and say, oh, Andrew, where have you been? I've been to the doctor. They just told me I've got diabetes. Yeah, thank you. I'm full of joy. No, that's not what it means. It means joy with what's going to happen through the trials. The result of the trials. The growth that's going to come from that. So I was talking to Kasim before he set off on one of his long journeys to the Middle East to see his mum. And he said to me, well, I won't do his accent. But he said, brother, Kasim said, life is like an exam. Life is like a series of exams that God places before us. I thought, that's true. Life is like a series of tests and exams that we have to go through as believers. But he's doing that to grow us. And so there is a positive even in the most difficult things that happen to us. And that is the difference between the world and the Christian. The world, no good in suffering. Nothing at all good can come from it. And we say, no, we accept the thing that's happening to us is not good or may not be good, but through it, God is going to grow me. And you're going to become more like Jesus. Yeah? Your faith muscle is going to increase. That's great news. But, so, here's the thing with trials. Their effect on us. They can leave you confused. Trials can leave us anxious. They can leave us discouraged. They can leave us exhausted. They can leave us angry. They can leave us fearful because we don't understand what's going on in this trial. So question two, how can God help us in our trials? Have a look at verse 5. Some great words. It says there, if any of you lacks wisdom, they should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So here's another thing we need to understand about trials. We're not fatalists. We're not called to be sort of like passive in our trials. It's not like this is happening to me and all I've got to do is just stand here and take it on the chin and that's it. No, actually you are called to act. And the action is we pray. There's a call to pray, to speak to God. Now many people will pray, Lord, remove the trial from me. Okay, I once had an incident whereby I was probably have to go to court as a witness to a theft. And I actually prayed, Lord, let this go away from me. Because it was a crazy situation. And it happened. The Lord answered. The trial didn't happen. The woman pleaded guilty. And so sometimes you pray and the Lord will remove the trial. But sometimes he will not. He will not remove the trial and he'll say, no, you have to go through this trial with me. We will go through this trial together. So it's not that the Father is going to abandon us with regard to the trials. No, he will help us to go through it. He will provide his presence and his strength. How do I understand what's going on? Verse 5. He's generous. God is generous. He's not mean. He's not tight. He is generous. He is willing to give me wisdom. A wise God is saying, I will share my wisdom with you so that you can begin to understand what's going on in this trial. That's what he says. I will give you the wisdom that you need for your understanding. But there's one sort of proviso. You've got to come with the right attitude. You've got to come with the right attitude. In our culture, the religious doubter is almost heroic. Yeah? The person who says, I'm a Catholic, but I've got my doubts. I'm a Muslim. I'm not sure. I read the Bible, but once or twice I'm not sure what God's up to. If you're that sort of person, you're almost a hero in the culture. Yeah? But let's think about this. In the Bible, there are times when the scriptures will go quite easy on doubters. So Jude, the book of Jude says, be merciful to those who doubt. You know, don't hammer them. But at other times it says, no, go for them. Go for them. So verse 6, go for them. Verse 6, when he or she asks, they must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not think they will receive anything from the Lord. They are double-minded, unstable in all that they do. The picture is the small boat. The small boat on a sea. Yeah, perhaps in the channel. Coming from France to the UK. That's the picture James gives you. Of the person who comes with their doubts. Yeah? I'm over here. I'm over there. Whoa, I'm back here. Whoa, I'm back here. But you're never stable. There's no stability. And he says you're double-minded. You can't make your mind up. Yeah? You ever met that person? You ask them, what do they want to do? I don't know. I'm not sure. They're sort of like forever procrastinating. Never getting to the point. That's no good in approaching God. God says that is no good. And what James effectively says here is, if you come to God and you have doubts about what he's promised you, yeah? Turn around, go home. Yeah? Pray big or go home. Go home and come back when you actually believe that God is willing and able to do what he has promised. That's effectively what he's saying. Yeah? Which is blunter than any Donington sermon you could have. It's in the scriptures. Either believe what I'm saying, believe what God is saying, or turn around and go home and come back when you have the faith. Because it's no good. That's tough, isn't it? But sometimes we need it. Sometimes we do need a spiritual boot to the seat of our pants. But that's what he gives us here. Yeah, either believe or don't believe, but none of this doubting stuff. You've got to believe what I'm saying. Yeah, it's quite insulting if someone says something to you and you're doubting what they're saying. That's effectively what these people are doing to God. So we've got to believe. And this echoes of what our sister prayed earlier. Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? Matthew 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Do you believe that in the trials that you face as an individual, do you believe that God can help you? Do you believe he has the power? And you believe that he is willing. He is willing. He's ready to help you. That's the key. Yeah? Going through the motion prayers, all very nice and polished, but with unbelief, is really no good. And that takes us to verse 9, where you get this strange jump. Verse 9. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. Say, oh God. I thought he was talking about trials. Now he seems to be talking about brothers and sisters who are living modest lives. It's like he's jumped from trials to discussion about status and class, as we would call it. What does class have to do with trials that people face? Well, one of the major trials that people face around the world is a lack of money, is modest circumstances. That is a major trial for many, many people. And in world terms, the Christian is probably, they're usually drawn from the poorest members of a community. Often, when you see where they're coming from around the world. It's not from the influential. There may be a few people, but not many. Most of them are drawn from poorer people. And it's about the effect of being this minority with very little resources in the world. So one of the effects is society will say you are insignificant, you people are nothing. And the poor believer will say, yeah, I agree with you. I agree with you. You say it enough times, yeah, you are nothing, these people are not important, don't bother about them. And you sort of say, yeah, I am nothing, I'm not very important, please ignore me. And what we need to see here is the Bible's not having it. He's not having it. He's not having this sort of like, you're insignificant, you are nothing. No. He says, you people who haven't got the resources, you need to take the right kind of pride in who you are. Yeah? And it's a pride that doesn't come from, I'm searching for the hero inside myself and all this stuff. It's actually based on who you are in Christ, the result of what God has done. So, chapter 1, verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 11. Chapter 5, verse 7. Chapter 5, verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 12. Chapter 5, verse 19. Will all make reference to brothers and sisters. Generic. All those verses. Why? To show you that you are family. You are family. And you're not just any family. In Christ, because of him, you are royal family. Your royalty, spiritual royalty. As good as our great king and his and the prince and princess of Wales, as much as they are kings and queens, you are part of a royal family with the Lord Jesus as the as your king. And you need to take pride in that. In what he has done and who you now are. And you need to, your behavior needs to then line up with who you are. Yeah, you are not rubbish. You are something. You are someone very special. How special are you if you're a Christian? You have been saved with the most precious thing in the whole world. It's not the oil of Cameroon. It's not the gold of Cameroon or the gold of anywhere else. You have been saved by the precious blood of Christ. The most precious thing in the whole world has been used on you. Do you believe that? Because when you believe it, it will blow your mind. It will blow your mind. Because you'll think, he loves me far more than I've ever imagined. Ever imagined. How deep is his love? For us, it is immense. You are rich beyond your wildest dreams. So there's a word to those who are poor. There's a word to the wealthy. Now, whether it's the wealthy in the community or the wealthy people in church, in terms of this world, that'd be most people in this room. Yeah, if you've been around the world, you will know. And you come back to Britain, you will know. You are amongst some of the wealthiest people in the world. We really are. Here's what we need to know. Verse 10. The one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. It blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. So what we need to know about wealth is, it will not last. The wealth will not last, and the wealthy people will not last. And the illustration is a beautiful flower that is withering under a powerful sun. And James says, you will fade away even while you're still working. And that's that shows great wisdom. Because what do you often find with rich people? They never retire. They've got loads of money, and a lot of them are still working into their 70s and 80s. What for? I can think of one person. Yeah, a big property portfolio. He was trying to do work today. What for? But that's what people do. That's what people do. That's what he does. But what does he need to know? He needs to know that he will fade away even while he's working. So what we need to know about wealth is it will not last. Proverbs 11, verse 28. Whoever trusts in his wealth will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. The righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Final question on trials. Why should I persevere? Verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. This is why we will not run away under trials. We will bear with those trials. We will persevere. This verse has echoes of the Sermon on the Mount again, doesn't it? Blessed. Who is blessed? Blessed are the poor in spirit. But here, who is blessed? The person who perseveres under a trial. The person who's going to keep going. And we're told again, the God who gives wisdom now, okay, so help in the trial, in the future, at the end of your trials, is going to give you the crown of life. He's going to give you eternal life. Your reward is in the future. Your help is in the now. And it's a picture of community recognition. Okay, so I was watching the telly the other day, and who appeared to get a knighthood of all people? David Beckham. Okay, Beckham was getting a knighthood. And the king was smiling and he was smirking. The family was laughing away. That's a picture of you. That's you in the future. You will come before your king and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And he will give you the crown of life. What a day that will be. Yeah? And you'll be protesting, no, Lord, I didn't do anything. I don't deserve to even be there. And he will say, I know, because you have loved me and have sought in my strength to serve me, here is the crown of life. Yeah? David Beckham is only Sir David as long as he lives. The crown of life, that is forever. What a day that will be. Yeah? So understand your reward that you're going to get in the future. It's not that you're going to say, I endured and I needed nobody's help to do this. I'm here before you, God, and here I am. I've been a nice person. I've helped old ladies across the road. I've been good. I've given money to charity when they have those appeals on a Saturday afternoon or Sunday afternoon on TV. Here you go. You can't help but love me, eh? And what will he say? No, you endured because of Christ. Because Christ endured. He endured death for you. He endured death for your failure to persevere. He endured through my doubts. He died to give us strength and the power to endure. That's why we will be there. Because of what he has done. And he has done a marvelous thing. So, we're coming near the end. You've done well. Let me summarise. We are called to endure and to persevere. Yeah? How are we going to do that? We're going to do that with energy and a bit of drive. Who is God? And this is very important for our worship. If you take nothing away, take away the worship of God. He is wise and he is generous. He is generous and he is wise. And the reward is the very crown of life. So as we finish, let me ask you, what are your trials? Some of us are very reflective people. You know, we're constantly thinking over things. Okay, I think I'll probably be in that category. So, this morning Charles asked me, how are you, Andrew? And I had to think a whole minute before I answered him. Some of us are reflective people. Some of us are not reflective people. Do you know your trials? Do you know the things in front of you? Are you clear about them? Because once you're clear, you can then ask God for help, for the wisdom. But what's going to drive us through the trials is the wisdom that God gives and the finish line. Why do these Olympic runners run? What is in their mind? When they run the 100 meters, what are they running for? Is the aim, I've got to get there first, and then I'm going to jump in a car, and I'm going to go to Costa and have a cup of coffee. No, I run the race to get the prize. That's what's in their mind. At some point, I'm going to stand before some people and be lauded for the great things I've done. Do you have your eyes on the prize? Yeah? To borrow a bit of Jesse Jackson from the 80s. Do you have your eyes on the prize? The prize is eternal life. It will be given to you by the Lord. Okay? Great news from the book of James. Amen. Let us pray, brothers and sisters. Let's pray.